Take your Bible, please, and open it today with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. And we continue our journey through this wonderful and fascinating explanation given to us by the Apostle Paul of the nature of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans is the Christian's constitution, and it is an exciting study. Romans chapter 5, and before we look at our text, why don't we say together our memory verse of the week, which is verse 15. Would you say with me, Romans 5, 15. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if a many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Amen. And now let's read the entire passage, Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 12, and we will read down through the end of this chapter. Would you follow, please, carefully? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Moses, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. In the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation, and so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today's message, Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained. In John Milton's epic poem, Paradise Lost, he portrays the grandeur and the glory of Adam, the first man, as God designed him in these words. And Milton wrote, "The masterwork, the end of all yet done, a creature who not brute as other creatures, but endued with sanctity of reason, might worship God supreme who made him the chief of all his works." And the scripture says that when God had finished creating this world, he looked around and he decided to create man. He made Adam as the highest expression of his creative power. And God placed that first man, Adam, in paradise, in a utopian environment, free of sin and sickness and disease and sorrow and heartache. And there the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, found themselves. But we find in our text today, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men. For in that paradise, that first man, Adam, sinned. And so here in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we find Paul's theological explanation of Adam's sin and of the consequences or the curse of that sin on the entire human race. When we see that phrase here in verse 12, one man, that is a reference to Adam. And the Scripture says that Adam sinned, and as a result of Adam's sin, death came into the world. Now, we'll come back in a moment to Romans chapter 5, but let's go all the way back to the first book in the Bible, to Romans chapters 2 and 3. And there, let's recount that historical narrative as God gave it to Moses of the first man and of his fall into sin. Genesis chapter 2, and there we will begin with verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And there we read, "And the Lord God formed man," that's Adam, "from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good. In the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and of evil." Now skip over, please, to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And so God makes Adam, he puts him in this paradise and says, "Adam, you're to have free reign. You can eat of the fruit of any tree in this garden with one exception. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of that fruit, in that day you will die." So what did Adam do? Well, we all know the story. It's very familiar to us. Let's read on in chapter 3, verse 1. "And now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And that was their sin. And that's when they brought upon themselves the consequences of their sin, which was death." Now read in verse 7. "And the eyes of both were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." They knew something not right. Something between Adam and God had transpired. And that intimate relationship that Adam had had prior to that time was no longer his. Verse 8. "And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They did not desire to be in the presence of Holy God. There was sin in their heart. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 3. He said, "Men love darkness because their deeds are evil." They don't want to come to the light because they know that the searchlight of the holiness of God in their presence will expose them as guilty sinners. And so Adam and Eve hid themselves. Verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he," God said, "'And who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate it.' And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers.
and he will crush your head. That is a reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you will strike his heel. Verse 16. To the woman God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam God said, because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now let me say here parenthetically just a word about this passage of Scripture, Genesis 2 and 3. In fact, let me put it in the context of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. There are some theologians today who say to us that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are not history. That is, it is not an actual account of an actual event which happened in time and space, as we think of time and space, as for instance, George Washington being the first president of our country. And they would say to us that what we have in these chapters is theological myth. It didn't really happen, but it teaches a theological truth. And so they would have us to believe that it's not necessarily important that we buy into the historicity or the veracity of that account. But just simply that we just reach out and pull out the spiritual truth there, and then we go forward from Genesis 12. But I want to remind you that when we come to Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear there was a man named Adam. And as we're going to see in this message, Paul contrasts Jesus with Adam. Now, if Adam was not a real man, if he was just somebody's mythological person who never existed, if he's just a fairy tale, then if we're going to be consistent with our hermeneutic or our science of interpretation, we'll also have to say that Jesus is just a fairy tale. That is, if Genesis 2 and 3 is a myth, then Romans 5 is a legend. And so if we're going to be consistent, we've got to say that Adam on one hand is historical and as real as is Jesus Christ on the other hand. Now it's important that we grasp this, because the reason that some theologians say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not history is because they are trying to accommodate the spirit of this age. And the spirit of this age is that man is going to perfect himself, he's going to redeem himself, he's going to get better and better until he ushers in a perfect utopian society. Now that is the big lie of the last 100 years. It is the philosophy of evolution. And remember, before evolution is ever a science and it's a pseudoscience, there is a philosophy behind evolution which simply seeks to explain away the existence and the historicity of Adam and Eve, because they believe in doing so, they will explain away the sinfulness of the human heart. Now you and I know better than that. We know what God's Word teaches. And the same Bible that tells us in Romans chapter 5 that Jesus Christ was a real man also tells us in Romans chapter 5 that Adam, the Adam of Genesis 2 and 3, was just as real. He was a man who lived in time and space and in history. Now, I'm not saying if you see it just like I see it, or if you are an evolutionist, that you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying you're not a consistent one. If you buy into the philosophy of evolution, the Bible says that God started with one man. And he didn't get better and better. He fell. He sinned. He rebelled against God, and things got worse and worse. Now, having said that, and remembering what we've already read in Genesis 2 and 3, let's now go back to Romans 5, and let's see the theological explanation of what happened in Genesis 2 and 3. Now, Genesis, the book of beginnings, is a very significant book in understanding God's scheme of things in time and eternity. But now we come back to Genesis chapter 5 and look again in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Now that one man is Adam. And you're going to see this phrase, one man, throughout this passage that we have before us today. And death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all sin. When Adam sinned, the Bible said, Adam died. God said to Adam, in the day in which you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said, in that day you shall die. Now actually the Hebrew says, dying you shall die. So death set in. And death took place and death continued. Now when God made man, when God made Adam, He made him in His own image. Now we know that God is one God revealed in three persons. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. He is a Trinity. And because we reflect the image of God, man is a Trinity. We are body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now when Adam sinned, Adam experienced death that very day. You see, when Adam sinned, the first thing that happened to Adam was that he died spiritually. Now, the way that we know God is in our spirits. We might know about God in our soul, our minds, our emotions, our will, but we know God intimately, spiritually. We know Him in our spirits. And the Spirit of God indwelt the spirit of Adam. But when Adam sinned that day, God's Spirit moved out. And Adam was now spiritually dead. Now, Adam did not die physically for about 900 plus years. But in the day in which he sinned, he died spiritually. So first of all, we can say, as we think of man as body, soul, and spirit, that Adam died immediately in his spirit. He lost his relationship with God. Then Adam began to die that moment progressively in his soul. That is, his mind, his emotions, and his will were corrupted by his sin, and decay and corruption set in his soul, and Adam was in the process of dying progressively, soulishly. And then finally, 900 plus years, Adam died ultimately in his body. And so the scripture is true. In the day in which Adam sinned, in that day, Adam died. He died in his spirit. He began to die progressively in his soul, and finally, ultimately, he died in his body. Now that's exactly what happens with sin. And you and I have been, we have inherited Adam's nature and therefore we are born spiritually dead. You say, well, he's just been born. He's just begun to live. You could just as truthfully say of a newborn baby, he's just begun to die. For the moment you're born physically, the whole process of death and decay sets in. A few days ago, our family and I went outside of town to a place where there were some woods, and we chopped down a Christmas tree, brought it back, and now it's in our living room in a bowl of water. And to look at it now, it looks so bright and green and pretty and alive. But it's just a matter of time until that tree becomes brown and the needles begin to drop off. Because when we cut down that tree, we severed that tree from the roots which produced life in that tree. And that's exactly what happened to Adam. When Adam sinned, he severed himself from relationship with God, from his only source of life. Now, furthermore, Romans 5, 12, 13, and 14 teaches us, not only did Adam sever himself from life, but he severed every one of his descendants from this relationship with God. The Bible tells us here in verse 12 that death came through sin, and in this way death came to all men. Now all of us have sinned. But look in verse 13 and 14. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the world to come. Now this is very important that you get this. When Adam sinned, Adam represented you and me. By Adam's transgression, by his fall, you and I fell. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verses 13 and 14 when he says that before God ever gave the law, the Ten Commandments to Moses, before men ever had a standard to live up to or by which to measure their lives, they died. Why did they die? Was it because of their transgression of the law? No, he says. They did not die because they transgressed the law. Now, Adam had a command of God, and Adam violated that command. But all those descendants of Adam, from the time of Adam all the way down to the time of Moses, they didn't have the commandments of God, but they died anyway. Why did they die? And the answer is that when Adam died, we all died. Adam is the federal head of the human race. He was our representative. He was the representative of every man that had ever lived, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Adam had his opportunity to represent us well, Adam blew it. Now, men die today as they died from the time of Adam to Moses because of Adam's sin. We inherit Adam's sin nature. That is, you and I are not sinners because we sin, but instead we sin because we're sinners. We violate God's commands because when we are born into this world, we come equipped with a sin nature. We come into this world in rebellion against God. Perhaps you've heard the term original sin, a phrase that theologians use at times. Now, original sin is not a reference to Adam's sin. We all know that Adam was the original sinner. But original sin is not a reference to what he did. Original sin is a reference to the consequences of Adam's sin in our lives. So that when you and I are born, we are born with a taint, with a stain of Adam's sin in our lives. He was our federal head. He represented us, and yet he sinned. He fell, and you and I suffer the consequences of Adam's sin. The reason we die is because Adam sinned. I believe had Adam never sinned, and none of us subsequently had sinned, we would never die. In any way. And we see the reality of original sin even in the life of a little baby. Now they may look sweet and angelic when they're asleep, but we all know, who've been around babies, that babies have a very selfish sin nature. Perhaps the best secular description of original sin I've ever read came from the Minnesota Crime Commission. And this is what their report said. Quote, "Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous if he were not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child, they said, would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist." And that's exactly what Paul is making reference here in verses 12, 13, and 14, because Adam, by his sin, passed on to subsequent generations sin nature. And because we have the sin nature of Adam, death has been passed down to every single one of us. Now, that's all there was. It'd be a pretty bleak picture. It wouldn't be much for us. There's more than that. And when we get to 15 and following, we see some hope. And what we have in verses 15 through 19 is a contrast between Adam on one hand and Jesus Christ on the other hand. Now, I want to read through these verses for you, and as I read through them again, I want you to listen for that phrase, one man. And I want you to look for the contrast which are found here between the one man Adam on one hand and Adam too, Jesus Christ, on the other hand. Now look in verse 15. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Now, again and again, those few verses, we find the phrase, the one man. And sometimes that phrase is used in reference to Adam. And other times it's used in reference to Jesus Christ, who is Adam 2. He is the second Adam. He is the new man who comes to reverse the curse that Adam brought on the human race. Now look back in verse 14. The last phrase, verse 14, says Adam was a pattern or a type of the one to come. That is, what we find in Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, except in this particular case, it is not a comparison, it is a contrast. So that what Adam was in one extreme, Jesus was in the other extreme. So we have two men described here. We have Adam 1, who sinned, and by his sin brought down the curse of death. We have Adam 2, Christ Jesus, who reversed the consequences of the acts of Adam 1. Now, Adam 1, as I've already said, is the federal head of the old race. He represented mankind. But Adam 2, Christ Jesus, is the federal head of a new race, and he is the race of men who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. And so every one of you are either in Adam or in Christ. You're either in Adam 1, you're lost, you're a guilty sinner on your way to hell, or you're in Adam 2, you've been born of the Spirit of God, you've received new life, God has taken away the penalty of your sin. Now I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians 15. Just hold your place there in Romans 5 and turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there we're going to look in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Do you see the contrast there? Now look over in verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and following. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man, Adam 1, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Adam 2, from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, and we have, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, and we shall someday, when we see Jesus face to face, and we are glorified like unto His glorious body, we shall be like Him. And so what we have here in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15 is a contrast between Adam 1 on one hand and Adam 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand. Now let's go back to Romans 5 and let's quickly highlight this contrast one more time. Notice in verse 15 we are told that Adam was guilty of trespassing the command of God. But Christ Jesus, the second Adam, gave to mankind a gift of grace. In verse 16, we're told that Adam brought down upon himself and his descendants condemnation because of that trespass. But Adam too, Christ Jesus, effected justification to overcome the condemnation. In verse 17, we find out that the consequences of Adam's trespass is death. But the consequence of Christ's gift of grace is life eternal. In verse 18, we see Adam again as one who made a trespass and whose trespass resulted in condemnation. But we see Christ Jesus trait in verse 18 as His one act of righteousness which resulted in our justification. That is, God looks at repentant believers no longer as guilty sinners, but is made right in His sight. We have been robed with the righteous Lord Jesus Christ, and that is made possible by the one act of righteousness that Jesus did. Now, that one act of righteousness is not limited to His death and resurrection, though that is the heart and soul of it. But it's based upon His virgin birth, His sinless life, because it was essential that a sinless, perfect sacrifice be offered. And so Jesus had to live that sinless life so that when He gave His life on Calvary's cross, He could be that perfect sacrifice, dying for sinners, then coming alive again on the third day. And so by His one act of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ effected for those who believe in Christ Jesus justification. That is, when God sees us, it's just as if we never sinned. Now Paul contrasts Adam 1 on one hand and Adam 2, Christ Jesus, on the other hand, a bit more here in verse 19. There he uses the word disobedience to describe Adam. And Adam's disobedience made many sinners. But in contrast to that, Adam too was obedient to the will of God the Father, and by his obedience he made many sinners righteous. And so we see the contrast here in this glorious passage between Adam 1 on one hand and Adam 2, Christ Jesus, on the other hand. Now, the 17th century president of Magdalen College in Oxford University was a man by the name of Thomas Goodwin. And he once wrote, quote, "In God's sight there are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging at their girdle strings." And so, every one of us in this place today is in one of those two men. Either you're in Adam 1, or you're in Adam 2, Christ Jesus. Either you're still guilty before God because you've not had your sin problem dealt with, or you've come to Christ Jesus and you've let Him justify you, declare you righteous in His sight. For you see, when Adam sinned, you and I fell with Adam in his sin. Now you can look at that and be resentful if you want to. You can say, "Oh, that's not fair for God to hold against me and to cause me to suffer the consequences of what Adam did thousands and thousands of years ago." But I want to say to you, had you been there in the Garden of Eden in place of Adam, you would have done the very same thing that Adam did. I don't know about you, but I'm willing to let God impute to me, that is, credit to my account, the guilt of Adam, if He will in fact turn around and also impute to me the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get upset with the Lord when I read here that because Adam sinned, I'm guilty and I suffer the consequences of his sin, if I know that the same God who imputes to me the guilt of Adam is also willing, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to impute to me the righteousness that Jesus provided by His death and resurrection. I let that soak in just a little bit. You see, the grace of God is infinitely greater than the sin of man. Now we've already seen here Adam's sin and the consequences of his sin and the curse that he has brought down upon the whole human race. And then Paul portrays that contrast between Adam 1 and Adam 2. But now when we come to verses 20 and 21, he shifts gears a little bit and he starts talking about the wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 20, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increases all the more." I mean, the greater the sin, the greater God's grace to deal with that sin. Now, let's be honest about it. The consequences of Adam's sin are far-reaching. They are devastating. Because of Adam's sin, this whole world has been shaken and has experienced decay and decline and destruction and death. But the grace of Jesus Christ is greater than anything that Adam ever did. You see, Adam found himself in paradise and he lost paradise, but because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can have paradise restored. We can regain paradise. We can regain that intimate relationship, that communion with Almighty God. We can know the Lord Jesus Christ in our spirits, as by His Spirit He communes with us and we commune with Him. You see, what the grace of God does through the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is that He reverses the consequences of Adam's sin. Now, we've already said that man is body, soul, and spirit. And we saw that when Adam died, he died immediately in his spirit, he died progressively in his soul, and he died ultimately in his body. But when a sinner trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, when a guilty man or woman repents of sin and puts his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus begins to undo the consequences of Adam's sin. For instance, when you trust Christ, immediately you are justified in your spirit. immediately you are made perfect in your spirit. You receive a new nature, a spiritual nature, a heart for God. In your spirit, you are immediately made alive. In your soul, you are progressively being sanctified. So that the Spirit of God is at work in your life, in your mind, in your emotions, and in your will to conform you to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you are learning to behave up to your position in Christ Jesus. And then finally, in your body, you will ultimately be glorified at the day of the resurrection when we see Christ Jesus face to face, and our decaying bodies will be resurrected and glorified as unto His glorious body. So what we have in Adam 2 is a means by the grace of Adam 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reverse all the consequences of what Adam 1 did in the garden. That is, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Spirit, soul, and body, God is at work in my life to undo what Adam did for me. And yes, the guilt of Adam has been imputed to the human race, but the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to believing sinners who trust the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace to save them. You see, when Adam was tested, he was tested in a garden of beauty and love and harmony. But when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, there was no beauty there. And ultimately, Jesus ended up on a cruel Roman cross surrounded by ugliness and hatred. Adam, the first Adam, was cast out of paradise. But the second Adam, Jesus, said to a dying thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And He has restored our paradise. We're told in the early part of the book of Genesis that the book of the Old Testament is an account of the generations of Adam. And the Old Testament ends with a curse of the descendants of Adam in the book of Malachi. But when we come to the book of Matthew in the first part of the New Testament, we find the account of the generations of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, we read there is no more curse. You see, what you and I have in Christ Jesus is much more than what we lost in Adam. I mean, when Adam blew it, he blew it, and we suffer the consequences of that. But when Christ Jesus bestows His grace upon us, He gives us everything back plus some more. And because of that, I'd rather be a saved sinner than Adam innocent in the Garden of Eden any day of the week. I tell you, the Bible says where sin increased or abounded, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin increased in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I have been graced by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received the gift of God, which is eternal life, and we are to rule and reign with our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. The angels don't know anything about that. The fallen angels are the angels who never fail. I'd rather be a redeemed sinner than an angel any day, because we experience God's grace in our lives. I want to say to you today, in conclusion, that it doesn't matter how deep into sin you find yourself today. It doesn't matter how far away from God you are, how guilty your past is. There's grace in Jesus. Where sin increases, grace increases. The greater the sin, the greater God's grace. Mel Trotter was a drunk. In fact, he was such an awful drunk that when his little girl lay dying, he took the money that she needed for medicine and he went out and he bought booze with it. And she died. And he was such an awful drunk that he took the shoes off her feet right out of the casket in which she lay. And he sold the shoes to buy more booze. And as he staggered down the streets of Chicago, he wandered in one of those inner city missions and he heard them singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." The message of God's amazing grace struck home in his heart that day. And there was hope for Mel Trotter. And he found new life and forgiveness in Christ and went on to a life of usefulness in the Lord's work. But it was a man by the name of John Newton who wrote that song. John Newton was born in England to a godly mother. She passed away when he was 7 years of age. And left to himself, he wandered the streets for many years, in trouble all the time. He lied about his age so he could join the Royal Navy. But he didn't like the Navy, and so finally he shipped out to Africa, where he got involved in the slave trade there. He lived a very wicked and cruel and evil lifestyle. An atheist, a drunkard, a slave trader he became. And on one of their journeys with their cargo of slaves, he led the crew in opening up the barrels of rum, and they all got drunk. And in that drunken brawl they had there, John Newton fell overboard. He was about to drown, but somebody harpooned him with a harpoon they used to harpoon the whales. And they pulled him back in, and while he was being harpooned in the water, he cried out to God, "If you're true, make good your word. Cleanse my vile heart." Soon the ship arrived back safely to land, and he found a little gospel preaching church, and he publicly declared his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Went on to become the great hymn writer, the great preacher, and the great leader of the Church of England of another century. That's what the grace of God did in the life of John Newton. That's what the grace of God did in the life of Mel Trotter. And if God could take an atheist, drunkard, slave trader like John Newton and make him an instrument of His grace so that he could write that wonderful, marvelous hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," He can do that for you. It doesn't matter how low in sin you have fallen, how far away from God you are. If you know that you're a sinner, if you know in your heart of hearts there's no hope for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be saved today by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The decision's yours. I can't make it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Only you can decide for Christ. You're either in Adam 1 or you're in Adam 2. If you're in Adam 1 and you continue in Adam 1 until you die, you will spend eternity separated from God in Christ. But if you'll repent and believe and come to Adam 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll take away your guilt and your stain and your sin, and He will impart to you His righteousness and give you new life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. God can make you new today. Let's pray together.